When the Apostle Paul was facing his death, he penned one final letter to the young preacher Timothy. And as far as we know, 2 Timothy will be the last letter that Paul will write. You can be certain. Paul was sharing the essentials with his son in the faith. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Paul says, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Don't miss what Paul is saying here in verse 7. Because this is the story of his life in one sentence. Three statements that describe his journey as a soldier of Christ. I fought. I have run. I've kept. And the fact is, those three statements point to challenges that each of us face. For Paul, it was necessary for him to reach his goal. Now, look at verse 8. Here's his goal. "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Yes, he had fought, he had run, but to reach the goal, Paul knew that he had to keep the faith. That's what I'm talking about this morning. Keeping the faith. And what that really means. But prepare yourself. Because this lesson will require a personal checkup concerning your own faith. I mean, how's your faith doing? Is it described with statements like, "I am fighting the good fight. I am running, and I'm going to keep running all the way to the finish line. And I am keeping the faith." This morning, I'm going to ask and then answer three questions about faith. The first question is, so what is faith? In Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, you might want to turn there, chapter 11. There we find a very concise definition of faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." You realize that so much of we do every day of our lives involves trusting something. Without thinking, we turn on a light switch, or we turn the ignition key on our car, or just push a button. Or we push the button on our garage door opener. And we do that fully expecting a response. We expect the response because without even thinking about it, we trust that OG&E is going to provide the electrical power. And we know that if the power is on, we paid our bill, the light bulb's going to work unless it's burned out. But we know it will work. That's the essence of trust, our faith. When we see something so dependable, work so well, so often, Then we begin to trust that with no second thought. We simply have faith. Now, we can't see the electricity. Touch the wire and you'll feel it, but you can't see it. You can't see the remote control signal of the garage door opener or even the internal combustion of the car engine, but through the success of past performance, we build trust in what is going to happen. Or think about this. You go to the doctor, a specialist in the field. I took Paula to the neurologist in Ardmore, and I don't know how to pronounce his name, so I just call him Dr. Boo Boo. He has a Palestinian name. His degrees, I've never verified them. And he gave us a prescription that I couldn't even pronounce. Now I can, carbidopa levodopa. We took it to Hobbs Pharmacy, to a pharmacist that I know casually at best. And he gave us a chemical compound that we don't understand. And then we went home, and guess what happened? She took the pill according to the instructions on the bottle. And we did that trusting that this medication was going to help. We believed that it was going to help. I mean, forget about all the long list of side effects. We trusted. I want you to think about this. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We never have to question whether God can do what He says He will do. The evidence is in. He's done it before. He's demonstrated His power in a myriad of ways. For one, just walk outside at night and look up at the universe, the stars, the galaxy. And then we read the Old Testament and learn He parted the Red Sea, closed the mouths of lions. He protected men in a fiery furnace. He's healed the sick. He's given sight to the blind. He's even raised the dead. We can trust Him because He has proven to be trustworthy. The evidence is all in. We can put our faith in Him because He is worthy of our trust. Now, the Hebrew writer says, faith is the essence or the reality or the assurance. The New King James says, the substance of things hoped for. The original Greek word translated substance means something that's underpinning or a substructure. The word I like best is it is a foundation. Faith is the foundation for those things that we have hope for but have not yet seen. We live our lives that way, don't we? In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, Paul said, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. That's not what we put our faith in. That's not the substance. Paul says, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And when God's people wrap their minds around that one incredible, powerful truth, it changes how they live. Have you ever wondered why we are called to be the light? Ephesians 5, verse 8, Paul says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And then he says this, walk as children of light. And so what happens when we walk by faith as children of light? Everything changes. Look at verse 11 here in Ephesians 5. Here's something that changes. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. In pitch darkness, the light of even the smallest candle will light up a room. It's brilliant. And in a spiritually dark world, The light of God reflecting from you will also be brilliant. People are longing for hope as much or more than ever. While the American culture becomes darker and darker, more decayed and more decayed, more corrupt and more corrupt. That's the way the world works. Your faith may be the only substance others will ever see. And so Paul says, you're the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Maybe the only light they ever see. Actually, in the Bible, we find all kinds of faith. In the Bible, we find a deceived faith. Psalms 20, verse 7, it says, some trust in chariots and some in horses. Now, let me put that in present day terminology. Some trust in Abrams tanks. And some trust in B-2 bombers. In other words, some trust in our strength, our military might. Well, we might not like to hear this, but we're all tempted to trust in our own abilities at some level to take care of ourselves. Many trust in their bank accounts and hundreds of other things that seem to fit human logic. But when our trust, when your trust is in anything other than Jesus, you inadvertently have developed a deceived faith. There's also a demonic faith. And I'm not talking about a demon-possessed faith, but rather it's having the same belief in God that demons have. Demons believe in God. In James 2:19, James says, you believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. And so imagine that. The demons, they're believers. They believe in God, one God. In fact, they know there is one God, but there is no trust, there's no obedience, and there's no hope of eternal life. Here's the difference for you and I. We can respond to God in faith. Demons can't. Or maybe I should say demons won't respond to God with faithful obedience. And James calls that a dead faith. The faith of demons. And then there's a dangerous faith. Five times in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus speaks about a little faith. And why is a little faith so dangerous? Every time Jesus used this term, he was expressing a couple of things. Number one, disappointment. But number two, astonishment that their faith was so little. A little faith is so dangerous because it shrinks God down to being unable to do what He promises. And some live with a dangerous little faith. There's a damaged faith. Remember when Jesus asked his disciples, who do they say that I am? Oz, John the Baptist, or Elijah, one of the prophets. And there in Matthew 16, Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? And impetuous Peter immediately spoke up, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus commended him for that. But in verse 21, immediately following that account, from that time, Matthew 16:21, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine that? Peter is rebuking the Son of God, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." In the original language, there's an exclamation mark needed. This is not going to happen. Peter had a faith problem. He believed that he would protect Jesus, while Peter believed that he needed no one to protect him. Luke 22:33. This is Luke's account. This is Peter speaking to Jesus, and he said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Obviously, Peter had a little confidence in himself, a lot of confidence in himself. And by the way, he backed up those words in the Garden of Gethsemane as this fisherman, not soldier, fisherman, pulled out a sword and swung it. When you swung a sword in defiance of the temple guards, you were either going to go to prison or more likely to a grave. Peter said, "I'll die or I'll go to prison for you." He backed it up. But Jesus didn't need Peter to protect him. He needed Peter to believe in him, to trust him. Peter had a damaged faith. He believed in himself, not Jesus. He trusted in himself, not Jesus. And then lastly, in the Bible, we find a faith that is growing, that is deepening. The writer of Hebrews wrote to do just that, to help Christians develop a deepening, growing faith. In fact, look at Hebrews 10, the last verse. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39. "But we are not of those who draw back to perdition." Hebrews 10, 39. "We are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. "For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." The author of Hebrews is pleading with them and us to grow in faith. Why? Look at verse 6. "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must, number one, believe that he is. And number two, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." The question for us this morning is, how tightly have you embraced hope? Look down at verse 19 in Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, 19. "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil." How anchored are you in your faith of Jesus Christ? This presence behind the veil is Jesus. He's in the presence of God. He's at the right hand of God, pleading your defense. Father, he's one of us. He's your child. That is a growing and deepening faith. And so what has faith done? We understand what faith is, but what has faith done? Authentic faith has impacted your life. You are actually doing what you believe. The rest is just talk. A living faith, of course, controls what you do. In Hebrews 11, verses 4 all the way through verse 38, there we find the hall of fame of the faithful. And the list is long. And the only way to be admitted into the hall of fame, this hall of fame of faithful, is to demonstrate faith with your life. Or in other words, with what you do. Those mentioned in this chapter were all obedient to God's word, to God's will, the ways of God. Go home today and reread Hebrews chapter 11. And you'll find that they all had faith and they were obedient. Faith changes what you do. Faith also changes how you think. That's what faith has done. It's changed how you think. Abraham's faith was tested when God told him to take Isaac. Now, you know the story behind he and Sarah having Isaac. He's 100, she's 90. They finally have that promised child. And now God tells him to take this son of promise, and go to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him on an altar. And here's what Hebrews 11 says about that. Verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, his faith is going to be tested. When he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. It would be safe to assume, according to Scripture, that Abraham had no clue that God would ever ask him to sacrifice his only begotten son, Isaac, until God did just that. God told him, tomorrow, go offer him. And he packed up early and made his way to Mount Moriah with Isaac. When God told Abraham to sacrifice his son, his faith revealed exactly how he was thinking. Abraham's thought processes were that God had the power to bring the son of promise into existence, and he had the power to bring him back to life. Abraham believed that God had a reason. He didn't understand it, but God had a reason for asking him to do this. Listen to me. Are you listening? Faith changes how you think. It'll change what you do, but it'll change how you think, which determines what you do. You trust God even when you don't understand, without questioning, because you know that God is trustworthy. If I live His way, I'll be blessed. It takes faith to love an enemy. It takes faith to live a pure life when everyone and everything around you is drawing you to another lifestyle. It takes faith. Faith changes the way you think. Faith will also convey whose you are. While we tend to think we fool all of the people all of the time, or even maybe some of the people some of the time, the truth is, it doesn't really happen that way. Because what comes out of our mouths and what others see in our lives are so revealing. A person's heart, a person's faith is clearly seen because it's always seen in not just what they say, but what they do and their attitude of doing it. To be a person of faith is to walk by and live by and be justified the one to whom you belong. Faith says, this is whose I am. I belong to Him. And so that's what faith has done in your life. And the last question is, so faith, what will faith do for the future? Well, your authentic faith will impact your life so that you can impact the lives of others. It gives you a reason for living and even a reason for dying. It answers the question, why are you fighting so hard? It answers the question, why are you running without fail? It answers the question, what do you really believe in? Let me assure you, folks are using every ounce of energy fighting for all kinds of causes. Have you noticed that in our world? For instance, why do you think so many folks are so deeply concerned about global warming and the climate in general? Why are so many people risking their lives to protect the whales? Why is the health of our planet their greatest concern? Why are they fighting so hard and running so fast? Well, let me assure you, it has everything to do with what they believe in. You and I believe there is a much greater cause and purpose for our life than saving our planet. Yes, we all understand we're stewards of our land where we live. We understand that. But we are involved in a much greater cause. Why? Because our eyes are focused on what we cannot see. And we know this planet and this universe is terminal. Peter wrote to some Christians who were struggling and were going to be struggling much more intensely. And this is what he told them in 2 Peter 3 verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. In other words, it'll be unexpected. In which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. We have a greater cause because our eyes are totally focused on what we can't see. I mean, think about this. Faith defines your purpose. But faith also clearly explains your future. I have one more passage for you. I want you to turn there and read with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I've read this verse, it seems like hundreds of times at funerals. But it's really meant for us today. It's a faith builder. It's a reminder of our purpose. It explains our future. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, or in other words, those who have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. In other words, everyone will know. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And I love this last sentence. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Jesus Christ is coming back. There's nowhere in the Bible that says he's going to touch his foot to this earth. But he's coming back. And we're going to meet him in the air, and then we are going home with him forever. That's what faith will do. It will take you down a path of living for God, of walking in the light, of a life of works of faith and labor of love, and then going home to forever be with God. That's what faith will do. And so this morning, praise God that we can believe in him. Praise God that he's explained the gospel to us. Praise God that you and I can live and walk by faith, not by sight, knowing that everything we see temporary, we're focused on what we can't see, the eternal things. This morning, if you haven't been walking in the light, if you've been living in the darkness or even at the edge of the light, repent of that. If you're a Christian, walk to God. Draw near to him. Here's the promise. He'll draw near to you. If you need to come, please come now while we stand and sing.